Blog Talk Radio.
It's time for Omega News with Scott Keesler. Omega News, shattering the false reality matrix in which most people live. And now, here's your host, author, theologian, and researcher, Scott Keesler.
The world really works because sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. I'm your resolute host, iconoclast, and peaceful counter-revolutionary, Scott Keesler. Welcome, my friends, to Omega News as we continue the audio series based on the high-impact new book, The Omega Manifesto, available Monday, May 13th at scottkeesler.com. That's scottkeesler.com. Just remember I after E, except after Keesler. And of course, in conjunction with the release of the book, we're also launching the products page. We only offer products that we believe in, that are telling the truth. So stop by on Monday to find out what deals we're going to have for you and support this ministry and get truth in the process. Don't forget to follow us on Twitter. You can find us at hashtag Omega News, or my handle is Scott Keesler. Now, tonight we conclude the audio series based on the book, The Omega Manifesto, and the title of tonight's program is Days of Noah 2.0, and our special guest is going to be Pastor Doug Riggs of Morningstar Testimony Church, which is based in Syracuse, New York. He's going to stop by in just a few moments, but quickly to review in part one of the audio series, we introduced the book, and then we got into true truth as we talked about the dialectical process versus a didactic approach to truth. In part two, we continued our discussion of true truth and then got into fallout, which was the more apologetic show. And then in part three, which was entitled In the Beginning, we looked at origins and how the origins question is more of a philosophical question than a scientific question. And we got into creationism versus evolution, and we even talked a little bit about gap theory. Then in part four, which was entitled Israel, the Seed of Prophecy, we talked about the seed of the woman and how that relates to covenant Israel. We talked about the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, and the New Covenant, and how all of those relate and interact with each other. And then on the last episode, the New World Order, we give a very quick and broad outline of the history of the New World Order, which takes us to the conclusion that we've really been building towards. I know you're going to be interested to hear what Pastor Doug has to say. We're actually going to go to our break right now, and then when we get back, we'll go right to the interview. So stay tuned. I promise you're not going to want to miss this.
World of illusion, deception, and mainstream propaganda, the line between reality and the Luciferian matrix can be difficult to discern. With the lapdog media, progressive education, and weaponized pop culture, the masses have been psyoped into a labyrinth of make-believe. In this world of lies, one book dares to shatter the false reality matrix in which most people live. That book is The Omega Manifesto. The Omega Manifesto is a new ebook by Scott Keesler that exposes Satan's strategy for the last days. From man-made philosophy to the story of theology, The Omega Manifesto uncovers the New World Order scheme on a foundational level. Scott Keesler's debut book also lays out a counter-revolutionary worldview that equips believers for radical times. Priced at $9.99, read the Omega Manifesto on your Kindle, Nook, smartphone, iPad, or tablet. For more information on this well-written, well-researched, and high-impact title, visit OmegaManifestoBook.com. That's OmegaManifestoBook.com.
Do you sense that we are living in unprecedented times? Are you tired of the mainstream media, including Fox News, who pander to the lowest common denominator with endless platitudes and empty soundbites? Are you ready to bust out of the box? ScottKeesler.com is a paradigm-shattering information source that brings you three-dimensional analysis in a two-dimensional world. Featuring insightful interviews that bring you the story behind the story, ScottKeesler.com discusses key issues with expert guests like Gary Call,
your George Soros's of the world, David Rockefellers and others that have been pushing the global agenda for a long time, I believe they benefit from a crisis situation.
Dr. Stanley Montine.
In this common goal of creating a one world government.
And Charles Highcrib.
But you know, Scott, it does demonstrate that we're living in serious time. And when are we going to wake up to that?
ScottKiesler.com. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Understanding global trends through the lens of a prophetic Christian worldview at ScottKiesler.com, where it's outside the box and inside the book.
I will not sit down. I will not shut up.
Okay, so I'm pleased and excited to welcome to the program today Pastor Doug Riggs of Morningstar Testimony Church, which is based in Syracuse, New York. I first became acquainted with Doug's work, teaching, and ministry through listening to the Bike Show and to the various broadcasts there. And those broadcasts can now be listened to located at DougRiggs.org. That's DougRiggs.com.
It's actually .org.
Oh.
No, .org, that's it. I forgot too, Scott. Go ahead.
Yeah, so DougRiggs.org, sorry about that. And I do strongly recommend all the listeners avail yourselves to the resources that you'll find at that website. Doug's worth reflects a spiritual depth and richness that, frankly, is not common in this Laodicean age. His materials also introduce a dimension of high spiritual warfare, which is so strategic and important in this day that we see growing increasingly evil. So, Doug, it's sure a pleasure to have you on today. Thanks for coming by.
Yeah, Scott. Well, it's good that we could visit again and look forward to seeing how the time goes and trust that it will be beneficial to your listeners.
I trust that it will be as well. So our topic today is Days of Noah 2.0, which is really kind of the title of the last chapter of my book. And I think I've told you this before, Doug, but your work really, I feel like, was the impetus behind my decision to go ahead and write the Omega Manifesto, because essentially I felt like your work and your ministry really opened up and filled that last piece of the prophetic puzzle that I had not yet arrived at. And so the topic tonight is Days of Noah 2.0, how there's a breeding program that goes back to what we saw in Genesis 6, and how there's a re-incursion of that very thing. But before we get into that, can you just tell us a little bit about how you got involved in the work that you're currently doing?
Sure. Of course, I started just teaching the Word in a local church setting back in the early 80s. We began as a prayer meeting every Friday night and praying, you know, the Lord's Prayer in John 17 and the Apostle Paul's prayers and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. That was kind of the framework. Seeking the Lord to answer those prayers in our generation in a corporate sense so that the Lord would be able to see this age consummated. And so we began to just gather as a prayer meeting in the early 80s. And then in 1983, we became an assembly, Morningstar Testimony Church, which has the name, of course, it really is described who Jesus Christ is as the bright morning star in Revelation 22:16. But we took on that name in hopes that, desire, I should say, that would give the Lord an opportunity to bring into formation and manifestation that which would represent a part of his end-time remnant. As we began to teach verse by verse, the first books that I took our people through were, of course, the Pentateuch and going through the Old Testament and New Testament, verse by verse, Ephesians, two sessions every Sunday. It took us about 2.5-3 years going through the book of Ephesians. And as we began to grow together, we began to notice that there are some of the folks that are having some very difficult times in hearing sometimes, concentrating, marital problems, things that, you know, I was not familiar with. I was not trained in any kind of counseling, or I didn't understand that, you know, you could hear the Word of God and you could even grow, but you could have a lot of baggage that could be generational, it could be an occult nature, And of course, later on, I found out that the deepest kind of bondage is, of course, it includes the occult type of bondages, but that which is trauma-related, trauma-based mind control. I didn't know anything about it at the time. So in about mid-80s, people came for counseling, and there was a very obvious demonization in their lives, and we did not really, we were not equipped for this, and I began to study Mark Bubeck's works and C. Fred Dickinson, who was the chairman of Moody Bible Institute's theology for about 36 years. Got to know him and in touch with Dr. Mark Bubeck and the adversary, overcoming the adversary. I began to read books like that later on, Neil Anderson's works and Jim Logan, and you know, tried to learn everything we could on counseling to help the people. And some of them were getting better, and we found out afterwards that those that did not have a trauma-related history, they could make progress through basic counseling and renouncing, you know, certain occult practices or generational sins. But there was a solid core group that were not getting better, and it was very frustrating. So it wasn't until 1991 that I had read a book titled Uncovering the Mystery of MPD, which is Multiple Personality Disorder, written by Dr. James Friesen, who was a preacher's kid, a great guy. And I read that in 1991, began to share with some of the folks that we were stuck with, and sure enough, the symptoms that he talked about in there, you know, different parts, aspects of a person's fragmented identity began to present in different child states and occultic kinds of orientation and deep levels of trauma-based mind control. And so we began to move into the area of working with the fragmented identities, which now been re-designated as of 1994, dissociative identity disorder. And so we've been working with that population of people from 1991 to the present, worked with several hundred. We've done seminars in South Africa. We'll be going to Germany, be doing seminars there later on this summer. So the journey we've been on has been quite amazing in that when we first started, you know, I had a biblical framework for Satan, God, etc., and I believed what the Bible said, but I did not really have a face-to-face combat readiness to really know how to relate to the adversary on this level. And so as we began to work on the trauma-based mind control, and of course these people were actually programmed by the royal families. I don't want to say programmed. They were actually bred and chosen to be breeders, to bring in that which we see in Genesis 6, reoccurring hybrid species to replace mankind and to create a super race. I'd heard these accounts back in the 80s, and the whole purpose is to bring forth a quintessential man that would result in Antichrist and false prophet. We had, you know, heard this from survivors through the years, but we didn't do anything with it because we're just trying to help them get better. So as we continue to work with this, we began to see that we were not equipped to deal with the level of opposition that we were receiving. You know, there were, of course, on the human level, there was that. Some members of the royal family were very upset that I was touching on their investment, if you will. And they were sending agents and seeking to really do harm. But I was never afraid, and the Lord, of course, has got ample provision for us to do whatever he calls us to do. But as we begin to enter the higher levels of warfare, and I do distinguish, there's a difference between demons and fallen angels. I mean, there's no question about it.
Yeah, I agree with that.
You know, you go into the Gospels, just a little side note, you see those demons that were expelled from the Gadarene demoniac, they begged Jesus to go into a herd of pigs. Well, you wouldn't find the Prince of Persia begging Jesus to go into a herd of pigs. The Prince of Persia that Michael mentions to Daniel,
right,
there in Daniel 10 and 11. So there's a huge difference between a fallen angel, a high-ranking prince, such as the Prince of Persia, and demons that are begging Jesus to go into a herd of pigs. Huge difference. And so as I began to do battle with this, and of course thousands of exorcisms, it took a while of working in this particular arena to even begin to discern the difference between the demonic and that which is a fallen angel. Fallen angel, I mean, they can come off as human. They're very, very crafty and very, very well hidden and embedded, and can be almost present as a human personality without detection. So we had to work through that, and the whole goal, of course, is to get these people free from the effects of trauma-based mind control and these different areas that the enemy had created and was occupying or was attached to, because these are all Christians. So it's not like they're possessed, but they have, through fragmentation and demonization, they have a lot of multi-layered structuring where the enemy can attach himself and, you know, just actually create a weapons platform with many of these people. So as we worked through the years, we finally got to the place where we understand, you know, more about what it takes to see a person work through what they need to work through to come to resolution, because it's a long, hard journey. In fact, in the professional community, those that are the psychologists, they really don't want to touch this because it takes so long. It's a lot of work. The insurance will not pay for what is really required. So even in the professional area, that this is very challenging for those that are trained to deal with this on a clinical level. So anyway, the Lord has brought us where we are today, and we have people that are fully resolved. They're no longer dissociative, and others are coming more to the end. But it's a real challenge, and there are thousands, even millions out there, I believe, according to Dr. Colin Ross, some of the first generation. He's a secular psychiatrist. He said that in his writings that they're probably in excess of 10 million first generation, and we're already into the fourth generation now. So there are millions out there that are programmed, conditioned to carry out assignments to bring in the New World Order, to take up positions in the time of chaos and crisis, as Russ Dizdar refers to as a Black Awakening. So we're truly at the end, and Satan is, of course, preparing for that final battle that we see referenced in Revelation 16, 17, and Revelation 19, 19. He's preparing, and the army that he is building is multi-layered. There will be all kinds of hybrids, but, of course, the quintessential hybrid is that which is now being produced by the direct intercourse with fallen angels and the women, just like we see in Genesis 6, and as producing the quintessential man, and including Antichrist and the false prophet. So perhaps I'll just stop there and see where you want to pick up.
Sure. Let's go back to where you were talking about how you're dealing with Christians here, and I'm sure you get pushback on that. So can you talk a little bit about how dealing with Christians and being not demon-possessed but demonized, can you unpack that a little bit for the listeners who may be sort of questioning that?
Sure, yeah. Well, in fact, since the kind of the training and background I had, my, you know, professors I had when I was in seminary, they were mainly Dallas theological training background. And I didn't even believe that a Christian could be demonized. Of course, I demon possession is out of the question, because that implies ownership. But I didn't even believe that a Christian could be demonized. And so I was shaken out of my slumber on one occasion back in the 80s when a sweet little housewife with two children, she'd been in our church for a number of years, and she came banging on the door and speaking in a very rapid pace, "I'm not the devil's child, I'm not the devil's child." She was saying that like a mantra. And I said, "Judy, come in, what's going on?" And she was hyperventilating and kind of, you know, holding up the Bible under her face and saying, kept repeating, "I'm not the devil's child." Now I know that she was hearing voices in her head, you know, and so she sat down next to me and I said, "Judy, in the name of Jesus Christ, put that Bible down and tell me what's going on." And she just slowly put it down. She was staring straight ahead. And then in a male voice, with a gruffer male voice, "You can't have her. She's mine." And so that was the first full-blown manifestation I had seen, and I knew she was a Christian, and I did not have time to go back in my study and, you know, redo my theological framework on how to deal with it. I had to deal with it. She was on thrashing around the floor, hissing like a snake, spitting, and, you know, making all kinds of grotesque noises. So this went on for, you know, probably more than an hour, and of course, knowing what I know now, it could have taken care of it in just a few minutes, but I didn't know what I was doing. And so I learned that, of course, since then, that the very word demon possession, the term that's used in the New Testament, the Greek term is daimonizomai. And so daimonizomai, to be translated, it means one who is demonized. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, if it's an unbeliever, yeah, you could interpret that possession. But if it's a believer, it would just be demonized. And we know that the works of the flesh, as mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, there are two aspects of the works of the flesh that are mentioned there in Galatians 5. One is sorcery, and one is idolatry. Those are works of the flesh. Well, those right there, that's a gateway to the demonic. You cannot be involved with idolatry. You cannot be involved with sorcery, which is pharmakeia and drugs, without opening doors to the demonic realm. I mean, anyone that is trained in counseling understands this. This is just a given. And so with occult practices, and of course when Christians are born into these, and I say Christians, when people are born into these generational families with agenda to bring in a new world order and, of course, to bring in a new race, a new species of man, when they come to the Lord at a very early age, and there's a whole strategy for that in terms of why they do this, with the trauma, the chronic trauma in early childhood, the identity is very severely fragmented. And with the fragmentation, there's spirits that are channeled in during the process of trauma. And the personality is layered and structured to carry many, many hundreds and even thousands of attachments in a very highly structured and organized, systematic internal world. And Christians are the target of this because the enemy wants to infiltrate the church and to weaken it. And so he can create agents that, of course, are completely amnesic to the fact that they are agents, because chronic trauma in early childhood creates amnesia. That's a given and clinical fact. So the adversary understands all this, so we have high levels of infiltration of enemy agents in the body of Christ, and many of these people are evangelical Christians, but if they have a history of trauma-based mind control, they can have a double life. They can have that which is a Christian and a presenter, and then they can have programmed, as the term has been used, subalters, or those alternate parts of their identity created in trauma, to carry out an agenda to bring down churches or to infiltrate and to corrupt and to weaken the whole spiritual fiber of a local assembly. And, of course, type pastors are targeted, especially anyone in leadership. So this is a given, and people who work in this area understand what I'm saying. And if people are not working in this area, this may be quite an eye-opener for you to even consider. I would just say this. The place to begin is just pick up Russ Dizdar's book, The Black Awakening. And, of course, he talks more about the super soldiers there. But this will give people an understanding about what we're dealing with on a level that is in the church, but it goes much deeper than that. I mean, he talks about in his book, The Black Awakening, The Super Soldier, that's cannon fodder. You get into some of the people I'm working with, they are actually created to be stargates or portals. In other words, the fragmentation is so great that it's like they become a glove. So the adversary can just attach himself and project himself in a multifaceted way through their fragmented dissociative system. And, it's a highly spiritualized but very powerful weapon. And so this is what the adversary has been doing. The church is very compromised with. I mean, you have to ask yourself the question. I mean, why is the church so dumbed down? I mean, it doesn't even know that the fact that the Genesis 6, there's no such thing as a line of Seth. They're the sons of God are not the line of Seth. That's a belief that didn't even come into being until the 3rd century. Why is that there? Why has Satan brought in that false doctrine to obfuscate and to conceal the fact that what we see in Genesis 6 is exactly what is happening today? In fact, if you look at the passages in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, where it says the angels who sinned, during the time of Noah, they were cast into Tartarus. It says hell, but they were cast into Tartarus. This is where the rebellious titans, the godmen, were in the Greek myth. This is where they were sent. Well, Peter uses that term. It's taken from the Book of Enoch. If you go to Jude 6 and 7, we see the angels that were put in prison there because of leaving their assigned sphere of rule and abandoning their koinome, that is their spiritual body, to take on physicality, and they were put into prison. Well, Satan and demons that Jesus met in the Gospels, they were put into prison. So people will take 2 Peter 2, 4 and Jude 6 and 7, and they will say this describes the fall of Satan. It's ridiculous. It doesn't
right.
describe the fall of Satan. It describes those angels ascend in Genesis 6 and are put in prison. Satan's not in prison. So the question is, where are the pastors? Why, you know, so the people can understand that when Jesus refers to as it was in the days of Noah, so will return the Son of Man, they were marrying, given a marriage. Who were marrying? Well, if we look at Genesis 6, 2, it was the Bnei HaElohim, the sons of God, which we know from Job 1, 6, 2, 1, and 37, 8 or 9, these entities are always referring to angels. And so when Jesus specifically refers to the days of Noah, all the hearers would understand this. In fact, Julius Africanus, Judaeus Philo, the great scholar that lived in Alexandria, Egypt, he was known as the guy who allegorized the scriptures to adapt to the Hellenistic mindset. He would take the Hebrew scriptures and he would allegorize. He's the kind of the father of the allegorical method. When it comes to his commentary on Genesis 6, he describes it for what it is. Josephus refers to it as the sons of God being fallen angels. We have all the early church fathers up until the 3rd century that even commented on this, all understood that the sons of God in Genesis 6 were referring to fallen angels. So that is a specific group of fallen angels. So having said that, here we are in a time frame where we have people that I've worked with and others. If people go to the website and go to the SREDID page and scroll down to expose Satan's last days hybrid breeding program, they can listen to the 4 hours of interview that I did with people here recently. And, of course, they go to the Bite Show. There's what's come to be known as the Nephilim Mother Project. All kinds of interviews where the people that I've worked with have reported the fact that there's been a hybrid breeding program that has been going on since post-World War II. And so it's there, but why is the church in such a place today? It's been infiltrated. It's been targeted spiritually so that mainly the pastors are not, they're not doing their job when it comes to understanding the significance of Jesus' words in Matthew 24 and Luke 17.
Agreed. And when you're dealing with a church that is truly being salt and light on the earth, in your opinion, what are the chances that this type of infiltration is taking place in a, and again, I'm talking about a church that's actually being salt and light on the earth?
Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah, let's put it this way. Our adversary is a 5-star general. He's very shrewd. 2 Corinthians 2:17, we're not ignorant of his devices, noema, his carefully thought out plans. Ephesians 6:12, we wage war against the adversary, and we're not ignorant of his devices, but used in Ephesians 6, there's a reference there to his stratagems. The Greek word is methodes, where we get the word Methodist, his systematic methodical plans against the body of Christ. All right, so the adversary has a structured strategy, a very carefully thought out strategy for every assembly. Any church, like you referred to, that is any measure of true salt and light, salt representing the character of Christ, that which represents the savor and the aroma of Christ, his life, his character, and salt is used as a preservative, so you have that which is counteracting darkness. Light, of course, is what it is. It's truth. It's exposing that which is false and in darkness. So any group of believers that are walking the light as he is in the light, they will represent salt and light, and they will be a suffering people because you can't be salt and light in this particular satanic cosmos without suffering. So any assembly, any local church that is in any measure at all functioning as a New Testament and apostolic framework, any level of measure of apostolic authenticity will be targeted by the adversary. Why? Because as a general, anything that would threaten his kingdom, he must be proactive. He must put in place that which would seek to subvert and weaken anything that would represent a threat to his kingdom. So I will say this. Any local church that is representative of God's kingdom here on earth. Any local church that is, you know, actively presenting the gospel, teaching the people the word of God, will be targeted and they will be infiltrated. I have yet to find any church that has not been infiltrated. And the interesting thing is that people, even evangelicals, they will not catch it. I've had people assigned to me, Scott, that were so Christian in their presentation. They had all the right language, but they were highly structured and they were assigned to come in as leaders along me in terms of leadership. I mean, they knew the Greek, and they had all the language, and yet they were highly programmed to infiltrate and to bring me down, and of course to subvert the truth on at a very subtle level. So yes, any church that is true salt and light will be targeted by the adversary, or the adversary is remiss and he's a fool. And I think we would not want to assign that to him, knowing that as he approaches his final demise, he's going to do everything that he can to attack that which is his number one threat, and that is a church alive unto God in Christ Jesus. The church is his greatest threat, not Israel, not the nations. It's the church's threat. So what kind of plan must he come up with to infiltrate the church without the church even knowing that they've been infiltrated?
Okay, so I have kind of a two-part question here. First is, and I don't want listeners to react by being super suspicious of everybody, of course, but what kinds of things can we be looking for in terms of these infiltrator types? And then the second part of this, and this may seem like out of left field, but can you talk about the name of your assembly, the Morning Star, the church, and where you see this going and how that relates to the rise of the Morning Star?
Yes. How would you discern? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he who is spiritual, in contrast to being governed basically by the natural man, in other words, the person who is spiritually mature, is able to anakrino, to critically examine and judge all things. So if you have, if there people are walking in fellowship with the Lord, they may hear, like in Matthew chapter 7, there'll be those that come to him, well, did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not, what was the third thing? Do these mighty works all in Jesus' name? And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And they said, you know, they're shocked. They're not even believers, and yet in their mind, they're casting out demons, they're doing miracles, they're prophesying in his name. Well, here's what I've noticed through the years. If you have people that move into leadership, let's say there's a pastor and people are moving into the area of leadership, or the children, you need to do background checks so that if people have nurseries, that you know who these people are, because they will target the children. And you won't be able to tell by looking at them. They're going to have all the Christian language. They're going to be able to speak, you know, in the fundamental terms. They will adapt to whatever, you know, how you talk in that particular local assembly. Here's what will happen. You know, everything can be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. They can be saying all the right words, but there's something not right. Okay? I mean, there's just something that is not right. And that's all I can say. There is a certain knowing. In fact, it is a function of the human spirit to have intuitive knowing. The human spirit functions on the basis of intuition. And in union with the Holy Spirit and prayer, I think especially those who are in leadership, you pray to have discernment. Now, if you suspect that someone, they're saying all the right words, but there's this something not right, it's not clicking, it's like they're adapting, they're basically yes men, you may want to put things on hold before you put them in a place of spiritual responsibility, and same way with any kind of responsibility with children. So it's not a fear thing. It's walking in fellowship with the Lord, like it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. So to the degree that we are walking in the light, then we're going to be able to discern and have fellowship with those who are walking in the light. in contradistinction to those who are manifesting a false light, like we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. It's no wonder that his ministers masquerade as apostles of Christ. They masquerade as ministers of righteousness. So that's right there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So it's real, and I think the key is that we're walking close with God, and he will show us. The second part of your question is that, you know, we took on the title, or not the title, the name of our assembly, Morning Star Testimony. That comes from the passage in 2 Peter 1:9, where it says, you do well, Peter says, you do well to pay heed to the prophetic word, the fact that the word of prophecy, which is more sure now with the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see the prophetic word is confirmed as more sure, as a light shining in a dark, squalid place until the day dawns, shines through. And I believe that day began to shine and break through in about the 18th century with the recovery of the premillennial truth, the distinction between Israel and the church. For 1,100 years, under the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, it was all millennial teaching. And so within the Reformation, you have faith alone and Christ alone. It was only a partial Reformation. There was not a Reformation in eschatology. All those in the Reformation, they were still stuck in the old replacement theology and the amillennial system of the Roman Catholic Church. So it wasn't until people like Darby in about the 19th century and others, teachers, they began to distinguish between Israel and the Church, and recover the premillennial return of Christ and recovered a pre-tribulation rapture. It was not a new teaching; it had just been lost. So, in the early, when we studied the epistles like 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, it was very clear. We could see that the coming of Christ was imminent. In other words, there was not some prophecy that needed to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes back for the church. But getting back to the morning star, in that passage, as I was saying, you do well to pay heed to the word made more sure, the prophetic word, until the day dawns. That's the recovery of that which is lost since the apostolic period, since the rise of the Roman Catholic Church. And then it goes on to say, until the morning star arises in your hearts. Now, that is a very profound thing when you think about the term morning star. In the natural, that's Venus. The morning star is Venus. Mm-hmm. And after the long night, just prior to sunrise, Venus would appear on the horizon as the brightest light in the sky. All the stars are beginning to be eclipsed. As the sun is starting to rise, Venus would shine brightly. Well, that's in the natural. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, we see a statement there with reference to the human is the king of Babylon, but this is reaching way beyond the humanity.
Right.
It says, O Lucifer, that is, O Helel ben Shaker, O shining one, son of the dawn, that is morning star, how you have fallen. So in Lucifer, that's of course Latin for Helel ben Shaker, Lucifer, or the shining one, this is who he was when he was created as the seal of perfection. We see in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 and following, he was the sealing pattern of perfection. He's referred to there twice as a cherubim. And of course, he was in this state and beautiful condition until iniquity was found in him. That iniquity was the five I wills we see a reference to in Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Well, when he is the original morning star, according to G.H. Pember in his book, Earth's Earliest Ages, he suggests that prior to the creation of man, he was probably the guardian cherub, that is the messianic cherub, as he's referred to there in Ezekiel 28, for the second person of the Trinity. That is, he would manifest the glory of the Godhead to the angels and most likely lead in worship. He was like a prophet, priest, and king in the angelic order, of the highest order. And so when he fell, he's the original morning star, okay? Now, when Jesus, he comes, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see the disciples there that are taken up with him. And Mount of Transfigurations, it says 6 days later, he took him up to a high mountain. Well, the Roman Catholic tradition says that's Mount Tabor. Well, Mount Tabor is not a high mountain. It's only about 2,000 feet. And so they have, you know, what do you want to call it, a term for it there on
paper. Like a monastery?
Pardon me?
A monastery?
Yeah, a monastery that, you know, it's where Jesus allegedly was transfigured. Well, that's not where he was transfigured. He went to Mount Hermon. He went to Mount Hermon in the north, and that high mountain is almost 9,000 feet. So, you know, it was a huge climb. And it says that when he was up there, he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Well, what does that mean?
Wow.
Well, here we see in the previous, at the end of Matthew 16, it says, there are some of you that will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in the glory of his Father and the glory of his angels. The Son of Man, they're going to see him coming. Now, here's the interesting thing. He's on that mountain. He's still in a mortal body. He hasn't died yet. But he is transformed. He's metamorphosed, is the Greek. And they see him coming in his second advent glory. And it's such an awesome thing. You know, of course, Peter opens his mouth. And he wants to perpetuate the whole thing and let, you know, as if the millennium has already begun. And, of course, the Father had to interrupt him and tell him to stop talking and listen to Jesus Christ. And, of course, that's what he did. But what's the significance of that? Jesus was transformed in a mortal body. And we see him as in his future glory coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when Peter says, you do well to pay heed until the morning star arises, that means that there is a company of people, that is a promise that has never been fulfilled, Scott. You can't look throughout history and say, oh, okay, here's a period in church history where the glory of Jesus Christ has arisen in the hearts of a corporate body of people in connection with the coming of Christ. If you look at 2 Peter 1:19, the Jesus Christ arising in the hearts of his people as a bright morning star, how would you define that? Well, verse 4, it's a full realization of becoming a partaker of the divine nature. It is defined as making known his power and coming in 2 Peter 1:16. So Peter was already in that status of Jesus Christ having arisen in his heart as a morning star. He's in the good of it. Now he's saying, you know, when we came to you, we didn't give you cunningly devised fables or, you know, mere myths and stories. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, we made known to you. You, that is, the recipients, are not in this category yet. They have not yet sufficiently become a partaker of the divine nature in terms of full spiritual maturity. We see there in 2 Peter 1:3 through, you know, at least through verse 11. They were exhorted to add to their faith virtue and virtue, knowledge and knowledge, you know, self-control, etc., and brotherly love, and crowning it with agape love. And, of course, you know, as that reality comes to pass, and, it's hard for me to talk about this and all of that which requires a foundation, because we have to understand 1 Peter, what's the day of visitation? That has never happened. And so on the Bite Show, I did some lessons on the day of visitation, the final revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. I mean, there's hours of teaching there that develop this and provide a foundation. But I think to sum it all up is this. Never in history has there been a collective company of God's people that have manifested the reality of Jesus Christ arising in their heart as the morning star. Okay? This is kingship. These are virtues come to perfection. It doesn't mean we're going to shine necessarily like Jesus did on Mount Transfiguration, but there'll be a moral and spiritual transformation in a remnant of God's people as it gets darker and darker, leading to the rapture. You have to remember that the rapture is a deliverance, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It's a deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be some very bad things going on. But as it gets darker and darker, God's response will be the revelation of Jesus Christ as the bright and morning star in the hearts of a prepared remnant. Now, we know Jesus Christ is the bright morning star from Revelation 22:16 when he says, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So what we see is Jesus as the Son of Man on Mount Transfiguration, on Mount Hermon, shining in the glory of his second advent coming as Son of Man. Now, you think about this. Mount Hermon is where those 200 watchers came down,
mm-hmm.
and it's a war between, it's a genetic war, and they came down to corrupt the seed of the woman. In Genesis 3:15, the whole strategy was to corrupt the seed of the woman, to corrupt the human genome so that Jesus Christ, that is the seed of the woman, would not be able to come and crush the seed of the serpent. And so that, of course, was spoiled. But then throughout history, there have been a number of eruptions, and there's all kinds of documentation all over the world that giants and these fallen angels have come and gone, and Satan has tried this all the way throughout history. Well, what was Jesus doing on the Mount of Transfiguration? When he was transfigured, I think Dr. Michael Heiser said, this is a shot across the bow to principalities and powers that eminent domain is now being declared.
Hmm.
In other words, you came to create God-men? Well, here I am as Son of Man manifesting myself
wow.
in an unglorified body, a glory that surpasses anything that ever came into being as a result of the union of fallen angels producing hybrids. He did it right there on Mount Hermon.
Wow.
And so as that spiritual reality will be in a remnant at the end, as we're in the days of Noah, well, then, okay, what's God's counter to that which represents the darkness that's going to continually increase until we see the final manifestation of Antichrist? What's his provision for the church? I believe it's this Morning Star testimony. It's Jesus Christ in the glory of who he is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in those moral and spiritual characteristics coming to maturity in a prepared remnant, and that glory being manifested, like it says in 2 Peter 1:16, a people who are making known the power and parousia, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow, that's really powerful, and that's such a good way to set the stage for the next question, because there's a temptation to sort of, at least I'm speaking for myself, to sort of wallow in when you're researching this dark stuff, and not wallow, but to sort of get drawn into it and to let yourself sort of be overwhelmed by it. But when you put it into that perspective that Jesus fired that shot across the bow, and then you look at Satan's program to create these ubermensch, these transhumanists, culminating in the false prophet and the Antichrist, I feel like that provides the context that we need to rightly talk about this. So can we get into that ubermensch? Where do you see this transhumanist hybrid thing going, and how does that relate to the Antichrist and the false prophet?
Well, I mean, throughout history, that, you know, if you look at the various cultures, they've been involved with this. In fact, the earliest settlers of America were giants. We know this now. They were not Native Americans. All over the world, we have the evidence that the giants were on the earth as a result of the fallen angels coming down and trying to create a situation that would preempt God's plan. Of course, God would wipe them out. I mean, you know, he didn't allow it to happen. But I think it really came to culmination in the Nazi Germany. If we understand the mindset of the Nazis, it is a regime that was occult-based. I mean, the spiritual framework was Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, the founder of the New Age movement. Her teachings, of course, Friedrich Nietzsche, Litz, these occultists
mm-hmm.
were in the very foundation of that which formed the Nazi agenda. And of course, if people have not read Doug Woodward's book, Power Quest 1 and 2, I mean, he develops that very well, and he's very good at his documentation of this. And of course, your book covers a lot of these kinds of things. Of course, we have Darwinism, which is the biological side, and that whole thing was just it's completely unprovable.
Mm-hmm.
But social Darwinism is to take the principle of Darwin and apply it socially. This was going on in Nazi Germany, and they believed that the Aryan root race was to go back and connect with these godmen of ancient history and reproduce through backbreeding and to reproduce an Übermensch, that is a German Superman. And their goal, that was the supreme goal of the whole Nazi agenda, was to create a super race of godmen. And, of course, that goes back to the history that we see in a number of civilizations where the so-called gods came down and cohabited with women and produced these godmen.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what that was their goal, and so they did receive just like in Genesis, according to the books of Enoch and Jasher, they in order for the watchers to get the women, they made a deal with mankind, and they gave them all kinds of knowledge on, you know, occultism and implement, you know, how to use advanced technology for weapons of war. And of course, we have evidence all over the world that they were very advanced in their technology prior to the flood, the antediluvian civilization. Well, the Nazi Germany, they pursued a technology that was occult based. And, you know, this has been documented by a number of people, the Brotherhood of the Bell by Joseph Farrell, and of course, if you read Tom Horn's book, Nephilim Stargates 2012, I mean, there are a number, and I think of I.D.E. Thomas's book, the Omega, is it called Omega Conspiracy, Satan's Final Assault upon the Kingdom of God. There's a number of books that have documented that Nazi Germany was kind of the template for this generation to set the stage for where we are today. And so they did receive advanced technology. They did have the book called The Brotherhood of the Bell by Joseph Farrell documents the Bell. It was a technology that was anti-gravity. It had to do with time, to bend time, to manipulate time, which is a physical property. Also to create a super bomb that was greater than anything that we even know today. This technology of anti-gravity or electrogravitic craft was already on the table back then, and it's evolved since then. There's real craft that can go anywhere in the world in 15 minutes. A man by the name of Dr. Paul LaViolette, who is an astrophysicist, I mean, he has documented this. The aviation historian Michael Schratt has documented that some of these black projects, they have these craft that can, like I said, go anywhere in the world in 15 minutes. And I've been working with survivors, and they've been telling me this through the years, but I didn't know what to do with it. I just wanted to do the work of helping them.
Yeah.
But, you know, this is in post-World War II Nazi Germany. Well, this technology has evolved significantly over the last, you know, 50, 60 years, so that a lot of this UFO phenomenon that we see now, you know, here's what evangelicals will say. These are interdimensional beings or hyperdimensional beings, that these UFOs are just fallen angels. I totally disagree with that. Now, what I do agree with, that some of these manifestations are fallen angels, or some would say demons, because they can do that. They can manifest. But to say 100% are is ignorant of the facts. All you have to do is go to Amazon and under the book section and just put man-made UFOs in. Just type it into the subject bar and see how many books come up. Not all of them will necessarily would be relevant, but how many books come up on those that have written on man-made UFOs? These are not demons.
Mm-hmm.
The people have been taken all over the world for rituals in these craft anywhere in the world in 15 minutes. Anywhere in the world,
yeah.
Okay? These electrogravitic craft. These are not demons. And who are flying them? They're not ATs or aliens. They're hybrids. So when I hear this, it's like, why are evangelicals and those who claim to be leaders in this area, why are they not saying, okay, it's a mixed bag? And I know just even more recently, in fact, went to hear Lynn Marzulli and Russ Dizdar and Doug Hamp in Chicago here recently on the physics.
Oh, you
the
went
DNA.
To that? I wasn't able to go. I wanted to go really bad.
Yeah, the DNA and the physics of God, and
mm-hmm.
talked about a number of these things. But, you know, so here we have a phenomenon that's going about to break upon us, and it could be this year, the Disclosure Project, and it's headed up by Stephen Greer, and there's some others involved. But, I mean, here it is. We're going to have real physical craft, and, you know, you think you're going to rebuke something and think it's going to disappear? You're going to rebuke a hybrid, and he's just going to disappear? You know, it's ridiculous. I mean, a fundamentalist, you know, they try to explain everything as demons. Well, they're there in the mix, but it's both. These manifestations, that is, these orbs that can just flash here and there and go in and out of our visual perception, they probably most likely are spiritual beings. But what about the craft that actually land and leave marks on the ground and where people have walked up and touched them? We have evidence of this.
And radiation.
So we have both. And so we have to be very careful because we're living in a time when the disclosure comes. If people haven't don't know what that is, just look up the disclosure with Dr. Stephen Greer. You know, it's happening. There's a movie out. I forget what it is. It was just released this month on the Disclosure Project. There was just a 5-day hearings in Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
On disclosure. I mean, you know, how many pastors are integrating that into the fact that we're living in the last days and there's a great deception that's going to occur? And when it does happen, the ruse is that these are ETs. They've come back and they're going to help us evolve from our present unperfected state to what the transhumanists are seeking to attain, a homo noeticus, homo universalis, homo perfectus.
You shall be as gods.
You know, man is going to be able to attain, basically, you will not die, you will live forever status.
Yep,
so that's kind of where we are, I guess, in terms of what, you know, you mentioned the transhumanists and the whole Nazi agenda to bring about Ubermensch. We're now clearly in the advanced stages of all that. And, of course, Tom Horn, in his book Forbidden Gates, he has documented a lot of that, which is, you know, you can read about it, DARPA, the military that is involved in creating super soldiers. But all that technology has been around for 30 years. Whatever you can document, and what Tom Horn has documented in his book Forbidden Gates,
mm-hmm.
the people who I've been working with have been talking about this for 25 years, and they say that technology is the technology is that is really in place is 20 to 30 years ahead of all that.
Yeah, I've been hearing similar things to that, and I actually have a sort of a theory that when disclosure does happen, and that's not if, it's when, and like you said, it may be imminent, I believe that there could be a release of much of this technology that's been suppressed, basically creating a false quantum leap in our quote-unquote evolution to sell this Chardinian idea of the Omega Point and Kurzweil's, singularity.
That's right.
So, do you believe, which is going to ask a direct question, do you believe that the Antichrist and the false prophet are hybrid entities? Or will
absolutely
be?
I have no question about it. It's not even a speculation. It's an absolute fact. And the reason why I can say that so emphatically is that we know from the doctrine of, you know, theology is broken up into various ologies, the study of. The Greek term eschatos, which is last and final. You have eschatology, the study of last things. In the category of eschatology, we have the final judgment. We have the final we have the judgment of Christians, which is the bema seat of Christ, which is for reward and eternal state in the kingdom of God, or status. You know, there will be different levels of responsibility and glory. But then you also have the judgment of the unbelievers in Revelation 20, verses 11 and following. We see at the end of human history, at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, there will be the great white throne judgment. And we know when we study, there's a resurrection of the just and there's a resurrection of the unjust. We see that in Daniel 12, 1 and 2. We see that in, you know, John 5. We see throughout Scripture that every human being that did not respond to God's provision of salvation, whatever form that was in Old Testament, New Testament, if they rejected that, and of course our dispensation, the divine economy we under is very clear that it's faith alone and Christ alone. There's no other way. And those who reject that, and die in a state and condition of unbelief, 100% of all mankind will be resurrected and stand before God the great white throne judgment. I mean, that's a fact. That's a clear doctrine. Okay. Now, if you go to Revelation 19, verse 20, the 19:19, we see the war on the Battle of Armageddon, waging war against the Lamb and his armies. Well, Revelation 19:20, we see in the beast and the false prophet were seized, and they were thrown alive into the lake of fire. What's the framework? Second advent of Jesus Christ. That means there's still a thousand-year reign to come. Satan is put into the abyss for a thousand years and released at the end to draw out all the unbelievers who were born in the millennium that didn't believe in Jesus. Okay? So we have a thousand years before the great white throne judgment, and yet the false prophet, the Antichrist, the false prophet, are thrown into the lake of fire at the second advent. What does that tell you? They're not human. They don't. They share the same fate as their father. Revelation 20, verse 10. Prior to the great white throne judgment, Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. I mean, it's right there in your face. It's very obvious that these entities are not truly human, or they would appear like all the rest of mankind before God at the great white throne judgment.
Okay. Now, I think we only have time for maybe one more question here. But this is item 37 in the Omega Manifesto, 37 of 40. I'm just going to read this and maybe get your comments on it. It says, the purpose of that program, that's the hybrid breeding program, is to produce Antichrist and the false prophet, who will be the primary DNA source code for both the mark and image of the beast. Can you comment on that?
Yes, I think we talked about that. I think when you're in the time of your writing, and I have believed that for some time, is that you have a number of different species. You can have the reports are that there's the mixture of animal and human DNA to produce a number of varieties of different kind of transhuman species. But the quintessential is the direct offspring of a union with a fallen angel and a Christian woman. If it's an unbeliever, the offspring will not be of the same quality. There can be giantism, there can be grays, there can be the reptilian. But when you have Christian women, there is that which, and I tried to describe this on one of our interviews, there is what takes place. And I probably shouldn't go into this too much right now. That would involve some time to develop in the, you know, how the shroud, what the shroud is on the a quantum hologram, what a quantum hologram is, and how the adversary is at the point of new birth is able to take a snapshot, if you were it will, to use an analogy, to capture something of the image of God and then reproduce that and steal that very high-level phenomenon to create a quintessential hybrid called the Antichrist and the False Prophet. This is going to be a little bit over people's head without some development. But the point is that when you have the union of a fallen angel, and now they even report Satan is involved with this, the direct first-generation offspring, these entities know that, what, that of this category, there's the Antichrist and the False Prophet, but there are others in that first-level category. If you take the DNA of the Antichrist himself, you take that DNA and you use that as the DNA source code, as the mark of the beast, what's the promise? Antichrist, what's the Antichristus means the one who comes as a substitute for the real Christ. If you take this mark, you can be like Jesus. You could be a God-man. You won't die. You'll live forever. That's the original lie. And that, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, because he did not receive the love of the truth, in order they might be saved, God sent upon them a strong and deluding influence that leads to error, that they might believe what is false. But in the Greek, is that they might believe the lie. What is the lie? Go back to Genesis 3. You will not die. You'll be like God. You will live forever. So when people line up to take the mark, and oh, by the way, you can't buy, trade, or sell without it. Okay, that sells. I need to eat. But in terms of the whole evolutionary framework, the belief is you will be able to make this final evolutionary transition by taking this DNA upgrade, but what you're not told is that you'll no longer be human, and 100% of those who take the mark of the beast will be damned. Now think of this. Why are they called beasts, Therion? Because they're not human. The beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they're both beasts. They're not human. They're wild. I mean, it's not even like an animal. The word Therion is another indicator that is pointing to who these entities are. So you have that DNA source code that will be used to the mark of the beast, but you take that same DNA source code and you can give that to mankind, and the prophet will say, now, I want you to make an image to the beast, and this image will be an organic living entity, and they can take that DNA source code, produce a replica of Antichrist, and then the false prophet breathes a life into it and becomes animated. And so what does that say? Well, mankind can now say, see, we're gods. We just now created an image to quintessential man, and that's proof that man has reached godhood. So that's my comment on that, and it will be the ultimate and final deception.
Wow, that's definitely powerful. And I do want to squeeze in one more question here. What would you say to pastors who are content to keep preaching their three-point messages, who aren't warning the flock of that which is about to overtake the earth? Would you have any words of, I guess, advice for them?
Yeah, if they're in the category where I'm rich and I have need of nothing, God is about to vomit you out of his mouth. And that doesn't mean loss of salvation, but that will mean that God will scatter those sheep, and he will bring them to those that are shepherds after his own heart. There's going to be a final shaking, Hebrews 12:25-29. This final shaking, judgment begins at the household of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And by the way, Peter, when he says judgment begins at the household of God in 1 Peter 4:17, he is referring to Ezekiel 9. And there, in that judgment, we see, start with the elders, and those in spiritual responsibility. So that's what we see coming. Now, Revelation 2 and 3, we have the judgment is directed towards the angels. Angels in that passage are not angelic beings, because Jesus would not be rebuking the angel of Thyatira for having a wife called Jezebel. Okay, angels of assemblies don't have wives called Jezebel. So this is like we see in Malachi chapter 2, the angelos there, or the melech, in that case, are the Levites who teach the word of God. We see John the Baptist is called a melech, a messenger of the Lord. Jesus is called a messenger of the covenant. So Revelation 2 and 3, the word angelos means they're the messengers. They're the ones that are in spiritual responsibility of these local churches. And so what is that? How would we see that today? Well, they would be like the pastors. They should be messengers. They should be God's messengers. That's what angelos means. It can mean spiritual beings, or it can mean a human messenger. If they're going to be the messengers of Jesus Christ, then they need to be warning and preparing the people of God for what's coming. There's a final shaking coming, when God will shake everything that can be shaken, as of created things, in order that which cannot be shaken might remain. And so if these pastors are not awake to where we are in history right now, when the shaking comes, and it can happen in a day, if there's disclosure and there's a chaos and crisis that comes globally, which it's not a matter of if, it's just when the dollar will collapse and all the ramifications of that, what that's going to mean to our whole society and infrastructure. If the pastors have not prepared their people, I believe God's going to strike them, just like Jesus was struck in a sense, and they were all scattered. He's going to scatter those assemblies and lead those people to shepherds after his own heart that will be able to represent the heart and mind of Jesus for this last hour. So I would say, pastor, if you're part of that Laodicean, if you rich and you have need of nothing, Jesus says you do not know your true state and spiritual condition. And part of that is being ignorant of where we are in history. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, you're able to look at the sky and discern what's going to happen tomorrow in terms of the weather. Why can't you discern the times? We cannot afford as pastors, if we're in a place of spiritual responsibility, to not know the time in which we live.
Absolutely. Well said, and that's a good way to end the episode. So, pastor, it's always such a pleasure to talk to you. I'm so glad that you made the time to come talk to us today. Could you give out the website one more time and any closing thoughts?
Yes, the website, of course, is dougriggs.org. Some of the teachings that I've referred to briefly in our discussion can be found on the Bite Show. Other sections under interviews and teachings are on there. The whole purpose of the website is to just to help equip believers in these last days to be prepared and be ready for the Lord's return. And the Lord has made provision. The Lord is going to do what he's going to do in the days ahead, Scott, is greater than the Exodus and the book of Acts combined. But it's going to be for a remnant. If you're in the category of Laodicea, don't expect anything but, like what he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. But for Philadelphia, there's going to be a wide open door of opportunity. So for those that have been, you know, walking quietly and just submission and waiting on the Lord and growing and walking in obedience to him, The church's darkest hour and finest hour is just on the horizon prior to the church's translation.
Okay, and that's a perfect way to close. So thank you one more time. God bless you, and hopefully we can do it again sometime.
All right, Scott. Thank you, and blessings to you, my friend.
All right, take care.
This has been Omega News with author, theologian, and researcher Scott Kiesler. For more information, visit scottkiesler.com. That's scottkiesler.com. And while you're there, be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. This has been a scottkiesler.com production. All rights reserved. We'll catch you next time. Lord willing, God bless.
The Bible, Worldview, Prophecy, ScottKiesler.com. At ScottKiesler.com, you'll find expositional Bible study, high-impact research articles, and philosophical apologetics. You're just a click away from domestic and international news, interviews, and prophetic studies. ScottKiesler.com. With MP3 podcasts and original YouTube videos, ScottKiesler.com contains mobile-friendly content that is updated often. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. ScottKiesler.com. Where? ScottKiesler.com.
Imagine if you could change society's stance on abortion.
How do you feel about the issue of abortion?
I think in some situations it can be necessary.
So have you just changed your mind about abortion?
Yeah.
I believe in someone's right to choose.
You going to change your stance on it?
Yeah, it's definitely making me think, yeah.
I feel like it's more of a choice. Yeah, when you put it that way, it does change your mind.
Would you vote for someone who is pro-abortion?
Yeah.
So have you just changed your mind about abortion?
Yes, I have. I believe that people have the right to choose.
So have you just changed your mind about abortion?
Yes, I've just changed my mind about abortion.
Are you going to vote differently in future?
Yeah.
You mean that?
Yeah.
What was it that changed their minds in a matter of seconds? Find out. Go to 180movie.com for details.
From the creators of Fireproof comes Courageous. Heroes protecting the streets.
Sheriff's office, we have a warrant for your arrest.
Back door!
Fathers struggling to connect.
Can I suggest that you spend a little more time with him?
All he wants to do is play video games and go run 5 miles.
What are you doing home?
Let me go.
Until a tragedy awakens them.
Adam, I need you to come with me right now.
You do heal, but you're never the same.
To a greater calling.
I want to know what God expects of me.
Revolution?
Yeah.
You've been a good enough father.
I want to be a good enough father.
Because honor begins at home.
I believe every father should step up and answer the call and to say, I will. I will.
Courageous. In theater September 30th, rated PG-13. Get your tickets today at CourageousTheMovie.com.
So where are you, men of courage?
In a world of illusion, deception, and mainstream propaganda, the line between reality and the Luciferian matrix can be difficult to discern. With the lapdog media, progressive education, and weaponized pop culture, the masses have been psyoped into a labyrinth of make-believe. In this world of lies, one book dares to shatter the false reality matrix in which most people live. That book is the Omega Manifesto. The Omega Manifesto is a new ebook by Scott Kiesler that exposes Satan's strategy for the last days. From man-made philosophy to distorted theology, the Omega Manifesto uncovers the new world order scheme on a foundational level. Scott Kiesler's debut book also lays out a counter-revolutionary worldview that equips believers for radical times. Priced at $9.99, read the Omega Manifesto on your Kindle, Nook, smartphone, iPad, or tablet. For more information on this well-written, well-researched, and high-impact title, visit OmegaManifestoBook.com. That's OmegaManifestoBook.com.
Do you sense that we are living in unprecedented times? Are you tired of the mainstream media, including Fox News, who pander to the lowest common denominator with endless platitudes and empty soundbites? Are you ready to bust out of the box? ScottKiesler.com is a paradigm-shattering information source that brings you three-dimensional analysis in a two-dimensional world. Featuring insightful interviews that bring you the story behind the story, ScottKiesler.com discusses key issues with expert guests like Gary Call.
Your George Soros's of the world, David Rockefellers and others that have been pushing the global agenda for a long time, I believe they benefit from a crisis situation.
Dr. Stanley Montine.
in this common goal of creating a one world government.
And Carl Tycrib.
But you know, Scott, it does demonstrate that we're living in serious time. And when are we going to wake up to that?
ScottKiesler.com. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Understanding global trends through the lens of a prophetic Christian worldview at ScottKiesler.com, where it's outside the box and inside the book.